You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Show of hands. Hands up if you have already put your Christmas tree up. Raise it nice and high. Wonderful. Can the rest of the Grinches raise their hands for us? If we just raise them up nice and high. Wonderful. Anyone not planning to put up a Christmas tree this year? Yeah, okay. Brilliant. Well, it is soon, and we're looking forward to Christmas. I'm looking forward to the Christmas carols. Any other Christmas carol looking forward to, people? We've already begun. It's been a great start this year. So we've done Phil Wickham's new album, which is quite good. I'd recommend it. Michael Bublé's already got a run. Once again, he's topping the charts. If you haven't seen. Mariah Carey, if you feel so inclined, gets a little bit of a listen. And obviously, Nat King Cole getting some classics in there. And Christmas is a good time. It's a good time to look forward. Our family was actually one of the first to put up our lights this year, our Christmas lights. And by put them up, I mean just plug them in. I didn't get them down from last year. And so they've stayed up, and it's been wonderful. Really just setting a standard for the rest of the street to look forward to. But much of the looking forward to Christmas, it's actually a bit of a looking back, isn't it? Because you're looking forward to Christmas, but you're kind of looking back to the memories that you've had in the past. You're looking back to the celebrations. You're looking back to the gatherings. You're looking back to the moment when our Savior came and entered our world. Some of these experiences are filled with joy, smiles, laughter, as the carol lyrics go. It's the most wonderful time of the year. The kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. You look forward to Christmas by looking back. But we're also aware that not everyone looks forward to Christmas, do they? In fact, for some people, the time of Christmas is actually a really difficult time. In fact, it's a really lonely time. Speaking with some people the other day, and in their field of work, they noticed that there's actually a spike in people experiencing anxiety, experiencing loneliness, experiencing feelings of isolation and sadness. For some, this isn't actually a looking forward moment. This is a very difficult time of year. For some people, this Christmas will be the first Christmas that they've gathered together without loved ones. Certain people, they would have expected to be gathering with them aren't here this year. Family structures look different. The kind of presents we would like to have given have changed because our job situation changed. There are people, I'm sure, around New South Wales and the south and north, even north coast of Queensland with the fires this year. It's going to look very different. They're not looking forward to Christmas. In fact, Christmas can be far from the most wonderful time of year. It can feel like the most worrying time of year. And it can actually be a reminder for us that we're a long way from the Garden of Eden, can't it? It can remind us that we are far from Eden, far from that idyllic place where man, woman, creation, and God were all together and everything was wonderful. We're far from where we would like to be. For the Israelites, some 700 years before the coming of Christ, they too were aware that they were far from Eden. In fact, they were very far from walking in obedience to God. And just like as we kind of enter the Christmas season, we start to take stock on the year. What have we achieved? How have we lived? How have we enjoyed God? In the same way, if you were to take stock of the Israelites some 700 years before the coming of Christ, this is what their kind of finger on the pulse would look like for the nation of the Israelites and those in Judea. Their leadership had failed, so their kings had rejected God's clear instruction, failed to walk in obedience to God's commands. They'd formed political and military alliance with the Assyrians. That just went bad for them, backfired. Their worldly kind of saviors they looked to had failed. Death or deportation was now only a matter of time. Their leaders had failed. The people were oppressed, so the Assyrians. This was a nation that had come to take them. God had used the Assyrians like an axe in his hand to bring judgment against the people of God. This was his way of preserving a people so they didn't run themselves into oblivion. He was chopping them down. He was bringing some destruction. But as God was dealing with them, it'd only kind of head in one direction. It was heading towards the coming kingdom. This wasn't judgment to get rid of them. This was a judgment to preserve them. And the people's hearts, they longed for a way out. They longed for something to get them out of this, something to help minimize the ache, a deliverer. Often in these times, the heart can cry, is there anyone who will help me? Is there anyone who sees? Is there anyone who notices? Will it be like this forever? Weren't we supposed to be the nation that was meant to be a blessing to all nations? Weren't we supposed to have offspring that would be as many as the sand on the shores? And yet here we are under oppressive rule, facing judgment. Will we even survive? Well, for them, they wouldn't have looked forward very much to their current situation. But Isaiah comes in with this word, with this truth, with this prophecy. The mood on the street here in 700 BC Judah may also be our mood today. Is there anything to look forward to? Is there anything to look forward to this Christmas? Well, what does God want us to look forward to? What did he want the people of God to look forward to some 700 years before Christ? And we're starting in Isaiah because the Advent story doesn't just start in the manger. The Advent story starts well before as we await this coming Messiah. So we will look at who is this coming Messiah, what he will do, and what the outcome will be. So who is he? Who is this person that we're longing for, that we're hoping can come set things right, we're hoping can come bring deliverance? Well, we see this in verse 1 of chapter 11. We want us to see that this Messiah is powerful. He knows what you need, and he's got what it takes. He knows what you need, and he's got what it takes. Verse 1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. Now, the stump of Jesse, this is the failed and compromised dynasty. The Judean leadership had failed. It was an absolute disaster. It fell short of what it was supposed to be. And it's almost from this unlikely place that God is going to bring a Messiah. And you notice it says the stump of Jesse, not the stump of David. Who was Jesse? Jesse was King David's father. If you're not familiar with the biblical text, David was a prominent king. And through the Davidic line, there would come another king, another ruler in the line of David. Someone great would be their deliverer. Yet Isaiah is saying it's coming from the shoot, from the stump of Jesse. Now, if you've seen stumps, stumps aren't really much to look at. Stumps aren't really known for their vibrant and vitality. No one says, let's go have a picnic by a stump. They're a marker of destruction. They're a marker of something that's kind of, of a judgment that's come in place. And yet, from this stump, from this unlikely source, listen, there's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a deliverer. See, the way God works isn't the way the world works. If the world was to put together an action plan, they would choose the most strongest power brokers in the world and say, through the power brokers, the Messiah, the deliverer will come. Yet in God's economy, it's not like that. There is no royal beginnings here, but rather humble beginnings. Jesus, the coming Messiah, was not born into a palace. He was born into a stable. He didn't come from privilege. He would lead and rule the kingdom one day, but he would receive it. He didn't start leading it. He wasn't son to a king, but rather a 15-year-old virgin girl. The beginning was humble. The beginning was unlikely. The beginning is almost seems human. It almost seems grounded. It almost seems like it could be kind of the story that you and I are a part of, the kind of lives we live. You know, it's a compliment for politicians often to be referred to as a person of the people. You want to know that you're a person of the people. That's a nice thing to hear, a nice thing to say. Well, this Messiah is in the same. He knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to know the frailties of the human heart. As we sit here this afternoon, he knows what it's like when your mind is distracted. He knows what it's like when your heart is divided. He knows what it's like to be you and to be me. He aligns himself with the meek, the small, the downtrodden, the weak, and the frail. the sign of a hope is coming from the most unlikely place, the stump of Jesse. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God uses the weak things, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. We have a leader here who moves and advances through meekness, smallness. His beginnings are humble. He knows what we need. But listen, he doesn't just know what we need. Because if someone knows what you need but isn't able to do anything about it, they're not very helpful. But this Messiah has also got what it takes. Look in verse 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The coming Messiah will succeed in every single way every previous leader has failed. Every previous leader who failed to obey God, to execute his judgment and justice, this Messiah would fulfill. He is filled with not earthly wisdom or power, but a heavenly power. A heavenly power. He can navigate decisions properly, and he will lead with ease. The Spirit empowers him to love people and to lead people. Friends, this is a leader you and I can trust. This is a leader we can trust. He comes with wisdom and understanding. He knows he has counsel and might. So listen, he doesn't just know how to kind of know that he's in a battle. He can win the battle. Counsel and might. He can find a way forward for people who are oppressed, who are being opposed, who are facing destruction. This leader will come in with counsel. He'll come in with might. He can deliver. And it says he has knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So he'd walk in the kind of holiness that we would need, the kind of leader this we'd always want. And this is good news for people like you and me, because we don't succeed at a lot of these all the time, do we? We fall short of this. And in fact, as you look to earthly leaders, you can see that a lot of earthly leaders aren't defined by wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. In fact, they fear man. They make ill-informed decisions of limited information to try and produce great outcomes. But not this Messiah. He knows all the pieces. He can put all the pieces in place, and he can execute it with power. He can actually pull it off. He's a powerful Messiah. That's who he is. He knows what you and I need, and he's got what it takes to get the job done. This is the Jesus we're looking forward to. This is the Jesus we're looking back now to remember. So what did he do? What did this Messiah do? If that's who he is, what did he do? Well, he brought peace through justice. Look with me in verse 3. It says here, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, if you're listening in and you're wondering, gosh, this isn't how I speak, when someone says, who is Jesus? You didn't go, oh, Jesus, he's the one who has righteousness as his belt and his loins, faithfulness. I mean, I'm just thinking about the Lord. That's not how we think when we're thinking about Jesus at Christmas time. And so we're entering language of prophecy. We're entering language of pictures and metaphors and imagery that is meant to capture our imagination, get stimulated to see a better future. That's what Isaiah is doing here. He's trying to bring us together with imagery and picture. In the same way in school, you might use imagery and picture to paint a concept. That's what he's trying to paint. This person, this coming Messiah, will judge rightly. I watched a few TV series, a crime series, and there's this one of the best TV shows. It's not a youth group TV show. It's called The Wire. And in this TV's late 90s, there are these corrupt judges, there are drug dealers, there are policemen. And it's this kind of web of society in Baltimore. But there are these judges that you can pay off to get the kind of results you need. Maybe you've seen that in movies. Maybe you know someone like that. Don't tell me if you do. But there is a corruptibility to the human conscience. There is a corruptibility to the leaders who have to try and discern. But this Messiah who comes is not corruptible. He can actually see things with impartiality. If you follow politics at all, you would find and notice the tensions that continually exist between how to make the right decision about infrastructure, about policies, about people groups, about spending. And it's a constant battle. And there's this pulls and tensions on the heart. But listen, this Messiah who's coming, he can see it all and make the right judgments. You never have to question God's judgment. You never have to question Jesus' understanding. He's perfect. He's impartial. Righteousness upholds him. He's completely good. He won't overcorrect or swing the pendulum too far. I wonder here this afternoon, have you ever longed for a leader like that? Have you ever longed for a leader who wouldn't be overreactive, but rather steadfast, sturdy, and stable? Have you longed for a leader in your own life who can take up your cause without crushing others, without crushing you? I wonder if you look down the world's problems, maybe at Christmas time, you pick up on a few. You know, there's a reason why people get food hampers at Christmas time. It's particularly tough, particularly difficult. Sometimes the forced leave means pays don't come in and food doesn't reach the table. So we begin to be particularly aware of the problems that happen in our society. Have you ever longed for someone who knows how to solve all those issues? Fix all those problems? How are we going to fix this? Have you ever thought, not just out there in the world, but have you let that thought just get to your own heart? And have you ever wondered, who's going to help make sense of all this complexity? All this mess? All these conflicted desires? Well, I think we should take comfort in these verses. It says, even in this world, the broken systems, the corruption, it is all going to be dealt with by this coming Messiah. And he will do it with ease. I wonder, if you're here this afternoon, do you know that Jesus bringing correction and rule and reign to the world isn't actually difficult for him? Because he says here he can do it by the breath of his mouth. We'll read this what verse are we in? These are verse 6. Let me just bring it up. He says he can lead, he can execute his judgments, not with difficulty, but with ease. The words of his mouth, the breath. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. He shall take out all that which currently robs the world of justice. He will deal with the oppressors. He will deal with that which is evil. And it's like a breath. If you've seen the Avengers, you'll know that Thanos deals with the world with a click of his fingers. The universe, he restores justice, indiscriminately, mind you. But when the Lord comes, when this future Messiah comes, he will be able to deal with it, not even with a click of his fingers, but with the breath of his lips. And it won't be indiscriminate. It will be discriminate. It'll be perfect. It'll be just. It'll be holy. Nothing is too hard for him. He will come through. Now, as we're looking back to this prophecy, probably about this point we've got to pause, because if he's prophesying forward that this coming Messiah will do this, doesn't that raise the question, why are the wicked still around? Like if he was coming and then he's going to be the spirit and the spirits on him and understanding counsel and might, but here he says that he's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked, but the wicked still exist. So how do we understand the movement here? How do we understand the prophecy of Isaiah? In grade 9, we went to camp. I think it was Mount Barney. And we went to climb Mount Barney. Now, one of the most disheartening things when you go to climb a mountain is when you think you've reached the peak, but it was a false peak. Have you ever reached the false peaks? You're like, there it is. And you get to it. And it was a trick. And there is another gully, and there is another raise, and you think, that's the one. I can hang on. People are watching. They're noticing I'm expiring a little bit more. I'm perspiring more than other people, but I can hang on. I can stay strong. And you get there and you think, we're good. We've reached the peak. But it wasn't the peak. And there's more peaks coming. And then after about three peaks, you give up. You just go, I'm not sure when it is. I'm going to, whenever the camp leader says we're here, until then, I'm just going to try and grin and bear it because I don't know when the peak is. It kind of all just looks like one. That's kind of prophecy moving forward. So when Isaiah's prophesying, he's seeing the mountain range and he's kind of seeing it all at once, but there are these peaks, these small peaks that have come in between. There is time, there is distance, there is gap. But for Isaiah in this prophetic picture, he kind of sees it all as one mountain, one image. And so there is this coming time when this Messiah will return and finally deal with all the wicked, will finally bring freedom for all the oppressed. He's brought it in one sense in his first coming. He'll bring it in a fuller sense in his second coming. This is the Messiah we look forward to at Christmas. Friends, Christmas is not just about receiving, it is about waiting. We are waiting for Christmas. We are waiting for the return of the Messiah. We are asking and longing that he would come. When he does, he will bring peace. And that is the outcome. The third thing, what is the outcome of this coming Messiah? He will bring peace to the kingdom. Isaiah draws on imagery of animals and people living in harmony with one another. You see that in verse 6? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. I just always find that fascinating in a text like this. There's a calf and a lion and a fattened calf together. It's in case the lion wasn't, he's trying to make the picture that you don't put fattened calves and lions together. It doesn't normally happen. There's a fat calf, there's a skinny calf, and there's a lion, and a little child shall lead them. A little child shall lead them. It's the original Bindi Irwin right here in the text. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And if you were telling this story to your children, the Jewish children would say, Mom, Dad, lions don't eat straw. They eat goats. They eat the flock. Bears and cows grazing together? What do you mean? And Mum and Dad bring the child in and tell them the story. Hey, there's coming a time where there will be no threats in this world. You know, right now, as we're feeling the threats from the Assyrians, and you've heard some rumblings about another nation coming in, and that maybe we're going to be taken away, which did happen through the Babylonian Empire. I want you to know that there's coming a time where there'll be no threats. In fact, it won't just be the threats out there taken away with, the threats in here. The lamb and the lion are going to lie down together. There's a coming a time when Yahweh is going to make everything right. He won't just bring us back to Eden, but he'll bring us beyond Eden, to the heavenly city, the heavenly place where there will be peace, there will be protection, and there will be prosperity. The child says, that's cool. I would like to lie with the lions as well. I would like to see the calf and the fattened calf. This imagery here is supposed to get our minds to almost comprehend something incomprehensible. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth is pretty dominated by water. It's safe to say. Australia might be lacking, but the world is dominated by water. Water is quite prevalent in our blue and green globe. And as far as the water kind of covers everything, so will the knowledge of the Lord cover the earth. In this new rule and reign of this coming Messiah, listen, the only reason why the goat and the lion can lie down, the only reason why the calf and the bear can graze together is because they now fully walk in the knowledge of God. they know who rightly their creator is, and they know what and who isn't on the menu. Animals will submit to King Jesus in his eternal reign. Human beings will submit to King Jesus in his eternal reign. There is a coming a time where we won't have to deal with the disordered rhythms and partial knowledge of God, which is ruining our society because the truth of God has been suppressed. But in this picture, it will be filled. It will spread out. It will fill the globe, and every created being will live in accordance to its creator. For the first time, listen, for the first time, creation will be met with the creator in perfect harmony. It's a wonderful moment. It's a wonderful time. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Animals that were once in mortal danger will now be in peace and comfort. This will be in God's holy mountain." You're looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to that? Looking forward to the threats in life no longer being threats? To the opposition in the world that you face? To the enemy's plots and plans and tactics? Are you looking forward to never having to be on guard in a conversation? Are you looking forward to having Christmas reunions where you don't have to check what you say? There's coming a time where there'll be fullness of peace. There will be no threats. This is all lived in full view of knowing God, his knowledge being fully known. Verse 10 says, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Now remember those mountain peaks again? Remember how in prophecy you got the mountain peaks, looks like one thing, but there's different stages? We started in verse 1, if you remember, Jesse's stump, it was the shoot of Jesse's stump. Now we've got here in verse 10, we've got the root of Jesse. Now, I'm not big on agriculture, but roots and shoots are generally different. So how can it be something that gives life to the stump, but also be the thing that the stump produces life out of? And this is a fascinating thing, so I went to the man himself who knows best, Tim Keller. And putting this all together is just this beautiful idea that this coming Messiah, in fact, he's not like he's just going to rock up on the scene and there he is. We didn't know he was here. Listen, he's been here the whole time. He's the source of all things. There's only one answer, Tim Keller says, as crazy as it is, especially in the eyes of the world, that is the Creator God, who is at the root of all of us, who's the source of all of us, was born into the world as a weak human being, and he came as a descendant of David. He's the God-man. Jesus Christ is the God-man. This is the miracle of Christmas. Jesus is not just one more religious founder, one more prophet or sage come to tell you how to find God. No, he's come to find you. He's come to find you. He's come to find you here in the afternoon on Sunday. He's come to find people in your workplace. He's come to find your friends and your family who don't yet know Jesus. He's come to seek and save the lost. And there is a signal. There is a signal from this root of Jesse that will be seen, that people can know this is the Messiah. This is the God-man. What is that sign? What is that signal? Where will we see that? Well, Jesus' own words in John 12:32, he says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. The cross, friends, is the banner that is lifted high, that is announcing to the world, I am dealing with your biggest problem. I'm dealing with sin. I'm putting an end to it. I'm bringing justice on this world. This is where justice and mercy meet, in the cross. This will be the sign. This will be the signal. Nations will inquire of him. Today, this is still true. People, the nations are inquiring. They're looking to the sign of the cross, the good news of the gospel. They're seeking the Lord. Is making all sad things come untrue. I wonder, this Christmas time, if you're feeling disorientated, if you're maybe feeling a bit disheartened, if you're feeling confused, if you're feeling anxious and worried, if you're feeling concerned, come back to the signal. Come back to the sign, the one who's making all things new. Don't let the brokenness in our lives distract us from the beauty of our Savior. Let the brokenness in your life point you to the beauty of a Savior, a Savior most clearly seen on the cross. See, it's on the cross that it gives space for you and I to acknowledge the difficulties that we might face coming into a Christmas season. But it's also through the cross that says our greatest difficulties have been dealt with. And there is reason to rejoice. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the son of earth, born to give them second birth. The only way that man no more may die is because this Messiah would come and die himself. He would come and be the stump who was cut down and cut back. And through this Messiah's lifeless body, there would be a seed of hope. A resurrection would occur. The first sign to announce to the world that there is eternal life available. Come and believe. Come and come under his reign and rule. He rose to give a second birth. He will return. Jesus is coming to make it better. That's what Christmas is all about. It's acknowledging back that Jesus has come, but it is looking forward to his return and looking forward with hope that he's coming to make things better. And if he is coming to make things better, listen, this frees you up this Christmas that your whole life isn't the best it can be. You do not need to have the perfect present this Christmas to be fully satisfied. You do not need to make the perfect meal this Christmas to impress the rest of the family members. You do not need to have the perfect life and relationship this Christmas because, listen, he's coming back to make everything better, which frees us up from everything needing to be the best now. So I don't know how 2019 has been for you, but if you're coming into 2019 a little bit rocky, this is a great text for you. This says it's okay. He says, I know. That's why I came. There's a lot of things wrong in the world. But when I'm coming back, I'm going to set it all straight. Some of you here, you're looking, you got stressed and worried about finances. It's been a tough year and you come into Christmas and you're anxious. And Jesus says, okay, come to make everything better. You don't have to go into debt. You don't have to stretch yourself too far to try and make things perfect and right and neat now and freed up. He's coming to make everything better. For those of us who feel maybe a lack of support this year, like you're on your own, you're feeling a bit isolated, Jesus says he knows. That's why he came in humble beginnings. And he says he knows I'm coming to make it all better. For those maybe who feel the sting that loved ones aren't with you this year, Jesus is coming to make it better. He's coming to return. One day we'll look back, we'll see, we'll understand. We won't ask why did that happen, we'll go, that happened. And now we're with our Savior. Looking back to his birth sets us up to look forward to his return. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Ray Ortland says, the kingdom is established, the flag is flying, it will never fall, but it is opposed. Our part is to stay true. So we stay true. We hold the line now. The cross is the signal, the ultimate sign. There will be coming signs of his coming, but we continue to minister that gospel now into our own hearts and into the hearts of others around us. This is where Jesus wants to find us as we begin this time of Advent. A people in need, a people who are experiencing the difficulties of this life, and a people who are ready to receive this coming Messiah, his good news. As you think through this Messiah, I wonder how you find Jesus this Christmas season. I wonder if Jesus and Christmas for you has been a little bit hijacked by consumerism. And so in your goal to not get caught up in the consumeristic kind of movements, your step back doesn't actually look like a stepping into God. It actually looks like a stepping back from God. And so you just kind of treat Christmas like it was any other kind of month or season. And you let the season pass you by. Maybe you're here wondering if Jesus is a leader that can be trusted. If his track record is good. Maybe you're here wondering whether you've got to be on guard around this Messiah or not. Whether Jesus is a safe space for you to bring your heart, to bring your concerns, to bring your problems. Maybe you're wondering whether you're on the naughty list. Has Jesus kept a naughty list of you this year? And some of you maybe are looking forward to his return. Maybe some of you would actually like Jesus just to wait a bit longer. And if you're here and you're waiting, you want Jesus just to wait a bit longer, there's a high chance you don't have the Jesus of the Bible as clearly as you might think. Because when you have a picture of the Jesus of the Bible as clearly as the Bible portrays him, you will cry out, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." You will want him to come. You will want him to rule and reign in the fullness and in his power because you put your trust in the gospel. And that gospel has said, my naughty list was terrible. And he's paid it all. Jesus is the kind of leader you don't need to be on your guard around. He's perfectly fulfilled the righteousness you and I failed to live up to. So there's peace with him. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth. Mercy mild. God and sinner reconciled. I'm not sure what present you're going to get this year. If anyone's not into presents, please feel no pressure to get presents. But I can guarantee you there's no greater gift that you will be able to receive this year that will come even close to being reconciled to God. And this Messiah has already made that possible. We have the greatest gift we have in the Lord and Savior. And if you're not a Christian here, my encouragement to you is, would you consider that Jesus may just be the leader that you've always longed for? A leader who can bring justice, deal with you fairly, deal with you with equity and faithfulness. He's made a way to deal with the sin. He's a great leader. He's the one all our political problems can be solved by. I was down at school this week, and it was good to hear some of these younger people, their political aspirations. And for a lot of them, climate change is a big thing. Not too many were super educated on it, and it was a good conversation. But they're longing for change. And I was just thinking, man, Jesus is going to be such good news for you. Gospel is going to be such good news for you. And there's other people we met down at school this week, and life was tough. Life was hard. We got to sit with them and listen to their story and be able to share how Jesus is a better father than their absent father. We got to share how Jesus is a better friend than the friend who just slept with their boyfriend. We got to share how Jesus is the king that they've always wanted to rule over their lives instead of them having to be in the control seat. This coming Christmas, let us look forward to this Jesus. Let us look forward to him, his return. I want to free us up. I want us to anticipate Christmas, but I want to free you up from all the pressure that you might experience or feel. I want to free you up from having the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. I really want to free you up, and we're going to get to it in the next couple of weeks, from the cynicism of the internal Grinch that's within each of us. Some of you are like, it's because I'm British. No. No. I'll free you up from that. I'll free you up to await a Savior who is coming. He's going to return, and we're going to join him on his holy mountain. Everything will be made right. Let us long for that day. Let us celebrate. Let us not try to get back to Eden, but let us look forward, pull beyond Eden into that new heavenly city, and this Messiah will get us there. Let's pray.